a different kind of worship. As Jesus came to earth, this is all due to him. As Jesus came to earth, he came revealing the heart of God. Now, many people, or well, in those ages, in those times, they believed in God. They looked at God in some way or another. But with Jesus, we have God's heart opened for us to have a peek, so to speak, to have a look at the heart of God. And we've seen lots of things in that heart of God, but specifically with Jesus comes that loving aspect of God's heart. But we also came to know that God desires a certain kind of worshippers. He desires a certain kind of worshippers. And of course, we not long ago, we went through John chapter 4, where Jesus spells it out in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, you know, challenged about this mountain or that mountain. He comes and says, God desires, the time will come when the true believers, true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. So definitely God's heart, in his heart, he desires a special, a certain kind of worshippers, a different kind of worship. And of course, we can only talk about a different kind of worship if there are many kinds of worship, and probably that will transpire through the sermon as we go on. I would call this a principle. The principle of a different kind of worship was there from the beginning. Was there from the beginning. So I maybe don't need to remind you that, let's see if this one works. Yes. Already, I'm already a little bit, yeah. It was there from the beginning. If you remember the story of those two brothers, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, they offered a sacrifice to God, and yet God only found pleasure in one. Only found pleasure, or he was satisfied only with one. He accepted only one, that of Abel. Yes? Okay. Yes. And why is this that, what I'm saying, that it was a principle from the beginning, is that this is who God is. In his holiness, in his beauty, in his majesty, he cannot accept any kind of worship, as that reflects. He only can accept a certain kind of worship, and I call that a different kind of worship. There is a worship that God accepts, and there is a worship that God doesn't accept. And we may ask, well, on what basis? And I'll answer, on his basis. All right, on his basis. Because he is God, he can accept or not. Or he cannot, or can accept. You know what I mean? It's on his basis. He sets the rules, so to speak. On numerous occasions, in numerous occasions in the Old Testament, we read about worship, and we read that the one that really pleased God was one offered as an aroma pleasing to God. We find again and again all those examples, and many more, you can find them in the references that I put in there, is that God accepted that worship which was an aroma pleasing to him. And of course, we talk here about sacrificial worship. They had to sacrifice animals. They had to burn them to a certain degree or another. But that whole thing, that it was raised up to him as a aroma that pleased him. Well, while most of it happened like that, over time, the reality on ground zero was quite different. So when I mean ground zero, it's what happened among the people, what it came up to, what was the ground zero, what was the situation in time of Isaiah. And in times of Isaiah, start verse one, chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. Let me see if you can read, we can read this. You know, I have a multitude of your sacrifices. What are they to me, says the Lord? And then again, it's the Lord speaking, the Lord expressing his attitude. Related with the worship that they offered. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure So they were bringing a worship, they were bringing a sacrifice. There was no pleasure for God in that sacrifice. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and the goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked you to do as this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts, and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So it came to a situation where there was plenty of worship, there was plenty of offerings, there was plenty of celebrations, plenty of assemblies, plenty of feasts. None of them pleased God. He was sort of sick and tired of those things. This gives us, say, the platform to think that there must be a different kind of worship than that which is described over there. Now, in the New Testament, what we find in the New Testament with Jesus, that sacrificial aspect of worship has been put to rest. So that ceased. With Jesus, there was not anymore the need. There was not needed the sacrifice. The sacrifice was not needed anymore. With him came something different, as I mentioned at the beginning. In his conversation with the Samaritan woman, as I said before, he brought into the forefront that what God needs and desires worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And what are some of the implications of that statement is that place, it's irrelevant. No matter about Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, it doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. The form of worship becomes irrelevant, but we can say every place is holy if God is there. Any time is holy if God is present. And any form is holy if God is present. You can think some more about these things. Maybe you can find a loophole or something. But I believe that these reflect a degree of truth, a high degree of truth. So we can worship God anywhere, at any time, in any way, as long as he is there. As long as he is, say, in our hearts. As long as he is on minds, we can worship God. Now, let's go ahead. Because we talk about a different kind of worship, of course the question would be, what does it look like? That's a different kind of worship. How does it look like? So I tried with Psalm 122 and other references from the Bible to come up with a explanation of what that different kind of worship might be. The first one is a joyful worship. The worship that God accepts is a joyful one. Bear with me, we'll get to the important part. So the psalmist, now we return to the Psalm 122 verse 1. The psalmist with his heart attuned to God, with his mind attuned to God, expressed his attitude towards worship. And I put it this way, he was rejoicing in his joy. He was rejoicing in his joy. Does it make sense in English? But I think what I want to express is that the way he puts it, the way he sings about it, the way he talks about it, he talks joyfully about being joyful when invited to God to go to the house of worship. I was glad. I was joyful when I was invited to go. It's almost like waiting. Are we there yet? That sort of thing. So a different kind of worship, it's a joyful worship, and we find it in Psalm 122, verse 1, expressed by the psalmist who was a child of God. What kind of person is glad when asked to go to church? Need I ask you, how many times were you happy and joyful when mom and dad told you, well, it's church time? Maybe not. But definitely, I don't think we had that sort of sense of joy when asked. So what kind of person is that joyful when he or she is invited to go to church? And of course, it needs to be a person that attuned to God, that must love God, that must be on God's side, that might believe in God, that's that sort of thing. It has to be a person who really worships God in the spirit and in truth. We'll come to that too. There were these people, so this is what was happening. I call you to imagine this sort of situation where someone knocks on his door, or I don't know, maybe pick up a phone, something like that. Hey, pick up a name. George, are you coming to church? Oh yeah, I will hardly wait for you to ask me to go there. But the soundness, there was a group of people who challenged the soundness, who invited the soundness, let's us go to the house of the Lord. A group of friends calling each other, calling onto each other and inviting each other to go to church. Let's go to church. Let's go to the house of the Lord. By the way, this psalm is one of the psalms that has been labeled as a pilgrimage psalm sung by people as they traveled to Jerusalem. So it wasn't a 10-minute drive with a car, or it wasn't even a 40 minutes that takes us, you know, to drive to the church. It was a pilgrimage. It was an arduous road. It was a long way to Jerusalem in certain cases, but they were joyful. They were joyful that they were going to Jerusalem. Let us go to the house of the Lord as a way of being blessed. So they looked at it, and he looked at it as a way of being blessed. And of course, this is the next question. Why were we so keen to go to the house of the Lord? Even though from this, I almost developed another sermon to answer that sort of question, but be patient. It's going to come sometime next month. So why were they keen to go to the house of the Lord? And we find it in verse 4. That's where this is, I think, where I forgot about the PowerPoint last time. No, I'm still here. Good. Just checking. Verse 4 tells us that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. But one can praise the name of the Lord at home, can he and she? Yes. But again, it's not the same. We can praise the Lord at home. It's not the same. Because what's different in this situation is that they were going to Jerusalem according to the statute. They were being obedient to God's word. They were being obedient to God's call or to God's invitation to worship him, to praise him, to bring him honor and glory. And it is a command, it's a statute. But it has, or we can look at it from two different aspects. It's a statute. It's a regulation, let's put it this way. But when we do it, let me ask you, who is being blessed? God? Thank you, Peter. Us. When we do it, we are doing good to us. When we praise the Lord, it returns to us. And we'll see some of the things that happen when we do obey, when we do things according to God's desire. Because, and maybe this is something that we can pick up through the whole Bible. Whatever God desires, it's good for us. But well, sometimes we read that God takes pleasure in it. He does, but it also returns to us with pleasure as well, with joy as well, with satisfaction as well, and lots of other blessings that happen as we obey, as we listen, as we come to close to God. And what happens is that even at sometimes we come grudgingly. Once we do it, we rejoice over it because joy comes. So they were going to the house of the Lord because this is what God required them to do. But they were doing it with joy and gladness. See, the other thing that happened also, because they were already enjoying each other's company. And part of praising the Lord in the church is with the other people. See, that's part of praising the Lord. That's why we say, yeah, you can worship at home. It's not the same. Because once you come in a church, once you come to a building, you meet other people. You meet your friends. Yeah, that's one part. But you meet your brothers and sisters. And that's God's part. Because someone was saying, and probably it's true, you can choose your friends. More or less, you can choose your friends. But brothers and sisters are chosen by God. See here, we don't have a say. But God can save even some of our enemies. Yeah. But coming together in the great assembly, they had the opportunity to praise the Lord. And does it not help when we gather together? And John leads us here with the songs, and suddenly you feel like this place is full of people. Well, by the end of the week, it's only half full, isn't it? Because when we get together, when we unite our voices, it's different. Because it is the brothers and sisters coming together, and we read, what's the Psalm 140 something, 133. That's where God gives his blessings. That's where God gives his blessings. So even in the Hebrews, even in the New Testament, the church is portrayed differently now. It's portrayed as an assembly of thousands upon thousands of angels in the church of God in joyful gathering. That's what the church is. Not anymore Mount Sinai with thunder, with earthquakes, with things that made people say, don't talk to us. Let God not talk to us. Moses, you speak to us because we are afraid. But we approach now and we gather as a church, in the church, as a joyful assembly. Angels worship with us. Have you thought about it? Angels worship with us. That's the thought, something to think about. So once that was the joyful worship. The other one, worship in truth. So now I'm taking from John chapter 4. We are to worship God in truth, a truthful worship. And in, sorry, not only John chapter 4, but also Romans chapter 12, where Paul invites us and wrote to the Romans, brothers and sisters, bring yourself as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God, as opposed to one, say, dead sacrifice. And I would like to, if you can read this. Chrysostom was a great preacher around the 4th century. He died around 407 AD, so that means long, long time ago. But look at what he wrote. It's almost like a sermon that's so applicable even today. I'll read it so in case anyone would understand. Because the question was, how can we be a living sacrifice? Even those two words are contradiction. You cannot be a sacrifice and living at the same time, logically. But hey, it's happening. How is it happening? How can the body become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil, and it is a sacrifice. Yes. Let the tongue utter nothing base, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no sin, and it is a holocaust. But more, this suffices not. But besides, we must actively exert ourselves for good, the hand giving alms, the mouth blessing them that curse us, the ear ever at leisure for listening to God. I was taken aback about the word holocaust, so I had to research it. See, everyone of us, we understand Holocaust as the Holocaust. It's not about the Holocaust. When you search the word Holocaust, it has a totally different meaning. I mean, not totally different meaning, but nevertheless, a Holocaust can be destruction, a mass destruction or slaughter on a mass scale, especially caused by fire or nuclear war. That's a Holocaust, right? And then this, another in which Chrysostom is using it, and probably it was in the usage more at the time, a Jewish sacrificial offering that burned completely on an altar. That was a Holocaust. And now when we have this explanation, we understand why let the hand work no sin. It is a Holocaust. It's a sacrifice completely burned on the altar. So this is how we become living sacrifices. The other way of worshiping God in truth is do not conform. And that comes Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not conform to the world, to the worldly patterns. Do not conform to whatever kind of worship there might be. Do not conform to those things. And usually, and we live in the, I think the church lived always in this kind of situation where the world was assaulted the church and the world tried to imprint its values on the church. And even today it comes in worship and so many other things, the world's way of doing things set into the church's life, into the church's worship. Do not conform, says Paul. We have to worship God in truth, in his truth, by his truth. And then the other one, be transformed. And whatever transforms us more than anything else is God's word and the Holy Spirit. That's how our mind gets transformed. So we don't conform to the world. So we become living sacrifices, worshiping God in truth. And that's a truthful worship. When it's conformed to God's word, when it's being transformed by God's word and by the Spirit, this is how our worship has to be. Let's compare this with what happened, with what was happening in, again, in the time of Isaiah chapter 44 from verses 16 to 19, where Isaiah, just to refresh your memory, Isaiah speaks about a person, you know, getting a piece of wood, half of it it uses for cooking his food and eating the food and getting warm, and the other half that person makes an idol, you know, and puts some stuff on that idol and then starts to worship, "You are my God, save me, save me, save me." And he comes in verse 9, no one stops to think. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge. That's a worship without truth. That's a worship without thinking, actually. Without processing what's going on. How could it be that this piece of wood, it's my God? And we think about how stupid, pardon the expression, those people were. What about us? There's no need to have to chop a tree to make a God out of the tree. A God can be something different, something insinuous, something almost innocent. But we devote so much time, we devote so much of our resources and effort to that particular thing. It is the idol. And Isaiah comes again, and God is almost surprised. No one thinks. No one has the knowledge. While the knowledge is easily available in the word of God, the knowledge is there. Think. So that's about worshiping in truth. Our worship has to have the truthful element. And then, so we did this, the other one, and of course a big part of our worship, of a different kind of worship, is worshiping in the Spirit, Spirit-led worship. So how can I describe that? It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Spirit himself, in a sense, but it comes from Jesus, as we read in John chapter 16, verse 14, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus announced the coming of the Holy Spirit, among other things that will happen, this was almost the main one. It was the capital one. It will glorify Jesus. It will bring glory to Jesus. It glorifies Jesus. It honors Jesus. It uplifts Jesus. So our worship, a different kind of worship, is the one that uplifts Jesus. Or even in the Old Testament, we can say, the different kind of worship that God wanted was the worship that uplifted him, that uplifted God, not me as a worshiper, not me as part of, say, of the Baptist community or part of the church or whatever, Christian, but uplifts God. In our case, it uplifts Jesus. Our worship has to be about him. The songs about him, upon him, upon him. Our prayers about him, we pray to him in the name of Jesus. Our offering goes to glorify Jesus. That's why we offer. He will glorify me. I've got a quote there from, where is it?
It's here.
It's not over there. King Guy King was a pastor who died about the time when I was born. So I didn't quite listen to his sermons, but I found this quote, and it's not there. I have to quote it by war. He was pastor of a church of England and was quite prolific writer by the way it looks. I only came across him by accident. He suggested three ways in which the Spirit glorifies Jesus. One, the Spirit glorifies Jesus as he wrote a book about him. So what have you got? I don't have a Bible, I've got it on my tablet, but what we've got, a Bible, it's a book about God, about Jesus, written by the Holy Spirit, in our case here. So the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired people to write. Yes, God. So this book, it's about Jesus, in a sense. You know, God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. So he wrote a book about him. He makes a believer to be like Jesus. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you and me, that finally we look like, not the Holy Spirit, like Jesus. We'll have to be like him. And indeed, John writes about it in one of his epistles, that we'll be like him because we will see him. And then the third way, according to Pastor King, about how the Spirit glorifies Christ, is that he finds a bride for him. The Holy Spirit finds a bride for him. And indeed, when we read Revelation towards the end, it is the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, saying, come, come, the Holy Spirit. So in that way, according to Pastor King, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. But this is our worship. Our worship, and you have another quote from 1 John chapter 4, where it's another way of measuring, of another way of knowing that we are led by the Spirit. It's that we have to accept the humanity of Jesus. And there were, even today, there are people that don't accept the humanity of Jesus. Us, there are people that don't accept the divinity of Jesus. We as Christians accept them both. We both full on, both full on. So this is what I wanted to share with you. Oh, it is the quote. Oh. Hey, I told you, I have to get back to the practice of using the PowerPoint or something. And this is the conclusion. That's another part of worshiping God, is when the pastor comes to the conclusion, isn't it? Yes. Imagine yourself coming to church and being glad about it. Close your eyes. That's hard, isn't it? So I just wanted to be like a bit of an exercise. Sometimes, well, we can imagine ourselves coming to church and being glad about it. But that's where God calls us towards. That's where God's heart is, that as we come and gather together as a church, our hearts might be filled with joy. And what happens is, as we do that, God puts some more joy into our hearts. And at the end of the day, we are all glad that we came to church. So continue to imagine how it would be. How would you look? How would your stance look? How would your prayer sound? How would your song sound if you would be glad being in the church? The other, because why we are saying this, because there are other reasons why people come to church. People can come to church for, you know, duty and obligation and habit and pride or desire for control. But I hope that today you are glad that you are in the house of the Lord. Just the fact that you are in the house of the Lord, and God is already working through what was happening here at your heart. And I hope that he'll continue to fill up your heart with joy. So the Psalm 122 conveys joy and gladness at coming to the house of the Lord, because that's where God is. That's where God is. We will explore this and another Sunday. But for now, as I said, I hope that God filled up your heart with joy, and I hope that from now on, will some of us continue, and some of you will take into account our worship as being a different kind of worship, the kind that God desires, the one that God desires, the one that brings pleasure to God, that the one that makes God happy. Knowing that as God is happy, or as we try, as we do, as we worship him, we ourselves are being happy, delighted and content. May God bless. God bless us all in our worship, in our church's worship, and on His church's worship all over the world. Amen.